Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Never has an emblem of torture and death and shame and humiliation been so magnified, so displayed, so glorified as that ancient instrument of execution known as the cross. It's been presented in a range of sizes from a close to 100-foot tall structure on a mountain peak in South America to just a quarter inch or perhaps smaller lapel cross or pendant on a necklace. The cross has been immortalized in poetry and in prose and has inspired composers to fill whole books full of hymns to God, scores of melodies whose lyrics give praise and thanksgiving to God for his mercy and grace. The cross is displayed in millions or perhaps billions of homes around the world, worn as adornment by men and women at tops the steeples of churches all around the world, and marks the location of millions of graves of faithful believers. Yet it is not the cross itself, of course, that we worship, but it is the symbolic meaning of the cross that is important. After the sermon, after the offering today, we will sing, "In the cross of Christ I glory." But what we really mean is, in Christ, whose atoning death has won eternal heaven for all, I glory. We mean, in Christ, my Savior and Redeemer, I glory. So the cross is symbolic for the atonement that Jesus won for us. Jesus, who paid the full price for all of our sins, for all of the sins of all humankind, of all of the world's history. And so we can say, I am saved by the cross of Christ. And we know exactly what we mean by that statement, by the suffering and death of Jesus in payment for all of my sins. During this Lenten season, we put special focus, appropriately, on the cross of Christ, and we learn many things about its meaning. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul taught his congregation at Ephesus about the cross of Christ and what it meant for their spiritual lives and for their daily lives in this world. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he spends a great deal of time informing his readers about the atonement that Jesus made for them by his death on the cross of Calvary. And in our sermon text for today from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul teaches that the cross of Christ is a call to remind us of some very important and significant things in life. First of all, the cross calls us to remembrance. And what exactly is it that we are supposed to remember? Are we to remember the death of Jesus, as we do in the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, certainly we should never, ever forget the death of Jesus. But we are also to remember much more than that. We're to remember the cause of the cross. Why was the cross of Christ necessary? Listen to the Apostle Paul as he tells his congregation in Ephesus, "You were once darkness." Now, that phrase may be a little confusing at first. What exactly does he mean, we were once darkness? Paul here is speaking of spiritual darkness. And that darkness is best explained in contrast to Christ, who is called, as he tells us in the Gospel reading from John chapter 9 today, who is the light of the world. And the Bible often uses this contrast between darkness and light to symbolize the godly and the ungodly. The Apostle Paul describes this spiritual condition earlier in the letter to the Ephesians when he used phrases like, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, having no hope and without God in the world." And so the cross of Jesus calls us to remember our sins as the reason for which Jesus suffered and died on the cross. But sin, of course, is not a pleasant subject to speak about. It's not a pleasant subject for us to think about, especially when it is our own sin that we are called to think about. And that word sin itself is sadly becoming less and less frequent, even in Christian churches. Just as death came to all people because all sinned, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, as we heard in recent weeks in our worship service, so also it was necessary for a loving God to jump into action to save the souls of mankind from that death, that eternal spiritual and physical death that we deserve for our sins. It was necessary for the cross of Christ to become a historic fact so that the whole world could be redeemed by Jesus' death. And so the cross of Christ calls us not just to remember sin in general, sin in the world, not just to remember a few little things that we have done wrong here and there, but to remember our own personal sins, our own grievous sins against other people and against our holy and loving God. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us, you were darkness. Far above and beyond, though, our remembrance of sin, the cross also calls us to remember the transformation that God has worked in our hearts and lives. And so our sermon text puts it this way: now you are light in the Lord. Praise God that the cross of Christ shouts a clarion call for us to remember that you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the blood of Christ. This transformation from darkness to light, from sinner to saint, was accomplished without any merit, any worthiness, or even any desire, initially at least, on our part. This transformation from darkness to light was brought about solely by God's free grace, by his gift of saving love through Jesus. And so that phrase, in the Lord, now you are light in the Lord, is not written here by accident. No, the power of 1,000 Niagara Falls, the power contained in 100 hydrogen bombs, the learning received from tens of thousands of universities, none of it can cleanse a single soul from one single sin. Only the innocent blood of Jesus, the God who became human being just like us, could remove the stain and sting, the punishment of sin. So what about you? Sitting here today, do you feel sinless? Do you feel like children of light whose fruit is goodness, righteousness, and truth, as our text says? How God can look upon us as transformed beings is precisely the miracle of faith that he works in our hearts. When God's Holy Spirit worked saving faith in our heart through the washing of rebirth and holy baptism, we were transformed in that instant of our baptism, and we stood then clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through the mighty Word of God, daily rekindles this faith in our hearts. And so he keeps us in that transformed spiritual state, standing before God in the righteousness of Christ himself. This is the transformation that we are called to remember as we view the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ this Lenten season and all the time. This is the change from darkness to light that the Apostle Paul demonstrates in the last verse of our reading as he says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Only the message of the gospel, only the preaching about the atonement that Jesus won for us on the cross can bring about this kind of transformation. As we view the cross, symbolic of the atoning Christ, we are to bring to remembrance this glorious transformation that God has accomplished in us through Jesus our Savior, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light of his love and salvation. And no one who understands by the Holy Spirit's power this transformation from sinner to saint that God has worked in us, from darkness to light, no one who understands this wonderful truth of God's love can escape a feeling of overwhelming gratitude to God for this gift of his grace. Think about the Apostle Paul when he was initially persecuting Christians. He believed that he was doing God's will. He thought Jesus was a fraud and that Christians were blaspheming against God, worshiping a false God. So he went to persecute them, but the risen, resurrected Jesus confronted Paul on the road, struck him with blindness, and then it was revealed to him in that instant that the Jesus whom he had been persecuting was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior that God had promised to send. And so Paul could utter no other words from his lips than, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And the answer from Jesus, in essence, was action. As gratitude, as thanksgiving well up within our hearts for God's gracious gift of that transformation, the spiritual new life that he has given to us, we ask the same question that the Apostle Paul asked after his conversion, after Jesus showed him mercy and did not strike him down for persecuting his followers, but instead showed him mercy and forgiveness. The answer that God gave to Paul is no different than the answer that he gives to us. The cross of Christ also calls us into action. Our text says that we are to live as children of light. And then it adds, find out what pleases the Lord. How desperately we need to show in our lives what pleases the Lord as the world watches. The world watches what we say and what we do as followers of Jesus, while the world itself is quickly going to hell. Our life as children of light is to reflect the light of God's love, to live according to God's will, which, as our text says again, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those three words that form a blueprint for our lives as Christians, our lives lived out of overwhelming gratitude and thanks for God's forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. Outside of God's will, there is no true happiness, no true peace, no true joy. Outside of God's will, the unbelieving world lives only in constant turmoil, even in the midst of moments of fleeting happiness and joy. And where do we learn God's will? Do we learn it from the ancient philosophers, from spiritual movements and cults that spring up in the world around us today? Well, the psalm writer gives us the clue when he says, praying to God, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Where else can we go to find hope for a dying world, to experience true joy and peace and happiness? What about education? We are one of the best educated nations in all of human history, and yet we have one of the highest crime rates in all of human history. I'm not saying that education breeds crime, but simply that education does not diminish it. It cannot totally overcome it. The uneducated thief will steal from a bank, but the educated fraudster will steal the whole bank. And neither can we look to science and technology and those advancements for a better society. While we do indeed thank God for all of the blessings that we receive through scientific advancement, the medical technology and treatment that provides care and cures for diseases, and so many other things that make life so much more convenient, but we understand that science is still fallible, our human knowledge and ability to understand is still limited. Science has given us the atomic bomb and other weapons which can wreak great havoc and destruction. Science invented a radar to detect speed to keep our streets and highways safe, but it also invented many other tools to avoid that radar detection, to allow people to evade that law enforcement. In so many other ways, we see the incongruities that science has not only helped, but also hindered the advancement of peace and tranquility in our society and also within our hearts and lives. And of course, as recent events in world news remind us, we also cannot depend on diplomacy for a world of peace and harmony. Not only current events, but also all of human history has given us ample proof of that. Only God's word can guide us and lead us to live as children of light in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Only the word of God can ensure us a life of true joy and peace as it presents to us the atonement of our Savior Jesus, who has made us one with our God by taking away our sins that had separated us from God, who has established eternal peace between God and humankind. The cross of Christ ought to remind us of all of this and call us into action in our lives so that we can walk in the full light of God's saving word and reflect the will of God to His glory in all that we say and do. And there's also a negative action that is called for by God's apostle in our sermon text today. We may call it isolation or separation. He says, "Have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." These words echo the same advice that the apostle Paul gave to the Christians in the city of Corinth when he tells them, "Come out from among them, from among the sinful world. Be separate from the unbelieving world." Just as the line that marks right from wrong is becoming fast erased in our world today, so a call to regrouping and separation is in order. TV, movies, and the internet have so filled our minds and our homes with so often a godless philosophy to such an extent that the very definition of sin itself is quickly becoming lost, as worldly, unchristian ideologies permeate our society. We find that God's word and the true teaching of God's will is fast being replaced by the thoughts and actions of music and TV and movie stars and idols. A way of life is becoming established in which even Christians desire to look like the unbelieving people of the world, to act like the world, to dress like the unbelieving world, to play like the unbelieving world around us. Meanwhile, God calls us to expose the deeds of darkness of the unbelieving world and to correct it, to rebuke it, and to remove ourselves from all sinful influence. And there's one final call that the cross of Christ implies. It's a call to repentance. The Christians in Ephesus had to be reminded again and again to live as children of light, to forsake the unbelieving world and its sinful influence, and to remember the glorious transformation through the atonement that Jesus has won for us. They had to be reminded of it again and again because they did not always heed the call of the cross. We too must confess that our response to the call of the cross also often leaves much to be desired. But joyfully, we review the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who announces to us again God's unconditional grace, His full forgiveness of all of our sins, because Jesus has paid the full price in our place. And so He calls us to come to Him and confess our sins to Him so that we can be assured by Him again of the only possible answer that we can plead before the throne of His justice. Jesus, my Savior, has shed his blood for me. And so we can be fully confident because of the cross of Christ that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, there is only one verdict that we will hear. My son, my daughter, you are forgiven. Amen.